Turning now in God's Word to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You want to read here the first 5 verses here in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and commencing to read at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Amen. May God bless the reading of his truth now to our hearts. And turning to God's word today, the subject that I want us to consider is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. The truth that God is faithful is very clearly and concisely set before us. In the opening words of verse 3 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. See what it says again. But the Lord is faithful. But the Lord is faithful. It is this phrase that reminds us of God's great faithfulness that I want us to focus our attention on for a short time this morning. Now, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica of God's faithfulness, we can say this was what he wanted these people to know and to keep in view. That their God and Savior is faithful, and that he would always be faithful to them. This is what Paul wanted these believers, these Christians, to grasp and to understand more fully. That their God was a faithful God, and that he would always be faithful to them. It should be noted that this was not the first time that Paul had spoken to the Christians in Thessalonica about God's faithfulness. In 1 Thessalonians 5 in the verse 24, he had previously told them, "Faithful is he that calleth you. Faithful is he that calleth you." Therefore, Paul wanted these believers to be very mindful and conscious of this wonderful truth that God is faithful. He did not want them to be in any doubt of this blessed characteristic of their God. And so he declared unto them, "Faithful is he that calleth you, and the Lord is faithful." In a very similar fashion, Moses, he too wanted God's people to be taken up with the great truth of God's faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 7 in the verse 9, he declared to the people of Israel, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." And this is what Moses wanted the people of Israel to know and understand, that their God is the faithful God, the God that they worshipped, the God that they served. He is the faithful one, and he would be faithful to them. The faithfulness of God is then something that the believer should be continually mindful of. As we consider our God, as we worship him, as we gather in his name, we must be ever conscious that he is the faithful one. This is how we ought to view the Lord, as he is the great faithful one. In fact, in the book of Revelation, one of the names given to the Lord Jesus is faithful. This is what we read in Revelation 19 in the verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true." And so we see that Christ here bears the name faithful and true. Therefore, this is how we ought to always view the Lord. This is how we ought to consider our Savior. As he is the faithful one. Faithful to his people. Of course, contemplating our faithful God and having a greater understanding of his faithfulness is something that will greatly encourage the Christian as they seek to live for God in this world. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews makes clear as he says in Hebrews 10 verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." See here the reason why we should continue to hold fast in the Christian life. Why we should continue to fight the good fight of faith without wavering. The reason why we should is because he is faithful that promised. It is because our God is faithful. And as Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God will ultimately bring his people to heaven. And that is assured, that is guaranteed. Because he is one who is faithful. Therefore, we are to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful and promised. We should also be mindful that even when we sin and are unfaithful to God, he still remains faithful to us. Even when we sin and grieve him, he continues to remain faithful. We know this, for 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to God, if we own our own unfaithfulness to him, he will not cast us out. He will not forsake us. But he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he is faithful. He is faithful. Faithful even when we are unfaithful to him. What a wonderful and blessed truth the truth of God's faithfulness is. May it be the case that God by his Spirit will encourage each one of us in the faith as we give some consideration to this important subject today of the faithfulness of God. There are then three things I want us to note as we consider the faithfulness of God as it is set forth in God's word. The first thing I want us to see is the reality of God's faithfulness, the reality of it. As Paul declares in these words, but the Lord is faithful, he is setting forth the reality or the truth that God in his very nature is faithful. Faithfulness is part of who God is. It forms part of his glorious character. God in his very being is faithful. And there is no unfaithfulness found in him. In the scriptures there are many, many verses and passages that declare and set forth the reality of God's faithfulness. We read a number of verses earlier in Psalm 89. But Psalm 89 is a psalm that really focuses in upon the faithfulness of God. And I would encourage you to read that psalm later on as you go home again, because it reminds us so much of how God is faithful, even faithful despite our unfaithfulness. But this is how Psalm 89 commences. It commences with the words, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known my faithfulness to all generations. See what the psalmist is doing here. As he worships God, he is rejoicing in God's faithfulness. He says, I'm going to make known your faithfulness to all generations. And you see, it is God's faithfulness that is filling his heart here, moving him to worship. In verse 8 of Psalm 89, he asks the question, or the questions, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? In other words, the psalmist is asking, Lord, who is as strong as you? And who is as faithful as you? And you see, he's asking this question, Lord, who's as strong as you are? And who is as faithful as you are? And so just as there's none as strong as God, there's also none as faithful as God. He is the one whose faithfulness knows no bounds. It knows no limits. Just like a strength knows no bounds and limits, so God's faithfulness knows no bounds or limits. We should note that in the Bible, the faithfulness of God is always set forth as something which is abundant and unfailing. And this is how God's faithfulness is always set forth as something that is abundant and unfailing. For example, in Psalm 36 in the verse 5, we read, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Think of these words. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. This is God's faithfulness. In other words, it is at the highest level. It reaches right unto the clouds. It is high above any faithfulness that might be found amongst the children of man. It is far greater faithfulness. It is far higher and loftier faithfulness. Yet faithfulness we can't even comprehend. It reaches unto the clouds. Jeremiah, speaking in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, says, It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And the word great here literally means abundant and plenteous. Abundant and plenteous is thy faithfulness. This is the reality of the faithfulness of God. It reaches to the clouds. It is abundant, plenteous, and great faithfulness, unfailing faithfulness. This is the reality of the faithfulness of our God. But then as you think of God's faithfulness and its great reality, we must give some consideration to that which God is faithful to. To that which God is faithful to. You see, the very nature of faithfulness is the person who is faithful to something or some person. This is the nature of faithfulness. For example, the Christian is to be faithful to God. And this is who we are called to be faithful to. We are to be faithful to God. A husband is to be faithful to his wife. And a wife is to be faithful to her husband. When it comes to employment, the employee is to be faithful to those that they work for, those that employ them. And so when there is faithfulness, there must be faithfulness to something or some person. This is the very nature of faithfulness. What then is the all-faithful one faithful to? What is the Lord faithful to? And this is something we must consider as we think about the faithfulness of God. God is the one who possesses the greatest faithfulness of all. Faithfulness that reaches the clouds. Plenteous, abundant faithfulness. But what is God faithful to? Well, as we consider God's word, we learn that God is faithful to a number of things. The Bible teaches us, in the first place, God is faithful to his person. That is, God is faithful to himself. He is faithful to himself. This truth is brought before us in 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 13. This is what it says. If ye believe not, or if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Notice here it says, he that is God abideth faithful. That is, he continueth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now this simply means God cannot sin against himself or be unfaithful to his own holy character. God cannot deny himself. He cannot be unfaithful to his own holy character. And this is why we read in Hebrews 6 in the verse 18, it was or it is impossible for God to lie. Possible to God for God to lie. You see, if God was to lie, he would be unfaithful to his own holy nature and standard. Unfaithful to himself. He will not deny himself. He will not be unfaithful to his own holy character. The Lord is not like many today who hold high office and are in government. And they bring in laws and legislation. And they say, this is the right thing to do. Or this is what we must do and this is what people must submit to. And they expect people to submit to the laws that they bring into being. But then they themselves feel at liberty to break those laws and to ignore them. Our Lord is not like this. He's faithful to his person. Faithful to his own holy character. And because he is faithful to himself, he will never sin. He will never do that which is evil and wicked. This is what God, first and foremost, is faithful to. Faithful to himself. And his own holy character and nature. But then God is not only faithful to his person, God is also faithful to his people. Faithful to his people. In Hosea 2 in the verse 20, the Lord says concerning his people, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. See what he's saying? I'm going to take you unto me in faithfulness. And the thought is, I'm going to enter into a union with you. And in this union that I'll enter into with you, I will be faithful to you in this union. And I'll only ever deal with you in a faithful manner. And you see, this is what God is saying here. There are many, many places in the scriptures where God's faithfulness to his people is brought before us. Many, many places we could turn to. But turn with me for a moment to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 in the verses 15 and 16. Here we read of how faithful God is to his people. Isaiah 49 verse 15 tells us, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. What is God saying here? He's saying he's His faithfulness towards his people goes beyond the faithfulness that a mother has to her babe. Because there are circumstances in this fallen world where a mother will even turn away from her child and not show compassion and love to that child. But God says, this will never happen with my people. Never happen. I am absolutely faithful to them. They're even graven on the palms of my hand. And what is this? This is unfailing faithfulness. Unfailing faithfulness. This is God's faithfulness to his people. Indeed, in thinking of God's faithfulness to his people, we can say God is faithful to his people in times of temptation. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 13, there had no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. See what God is saying here? When tempted to sin, when the devil comes with his temptations, or the lusts of the flesh arise, God is saying, I'm still faithful then. And if you turn to me, I'll be faithful to you. And I'll provide a way of escape. Escape. God is faithful in times of temptation. We can also say God is faithful to his people in times of trial. Times of trial. Listen to the words of Isaiah 43 verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now notice very carefully what it says here. It doesn't say that God is not going to put his people through the waters of trouble and the fires of affliction. It doesn't say God's going to save us from these things in life. No, he says, when you go through these things, I'm going to be with you. And what does God say? I'm going to be faithful even in the trial, the troubles, and the heartaches and the afflictions of life. Dear people, we need to be conscious of this. Because let me be honest with you today. Trials and afflictions and sorrow and sickness is but round the corner for each one of us. You will either come up against a great tragedy and you will be taken from the scene of time, or sickness will come into your life. And that's how you will leave this world. That is, of course, if the Lord doesn't come back. Because we're part of a fallen creation, a fallen world. We're in a place of affliction and a place of trial and a place of suffering, a valley of tears. And these tears will not be wiped away until we get to glory someday. Therefore, when affliction comes into your life, and it will most surely come, without any doubt, it will come to you and it will come to your nearest and dearest. In your affliction, in your trial, you must remember this and constantly remember this. God is faithful. He remaineth faithful because he's with you in the fire and in the deep waters of trouble. God is faithful to his people in temptation. He is faithful to his people in trials. You can also say God is faithful to his people in times of transgression. I've already referred to this. But it is powerfully illustrated for us through the parable of the prodigal son and how his father received him home again. And there we have it illustrated. The prodigal son had behaved in a most despicable way. He had been so unfaithful to his good father, squandering his living in a most shameful way. And he comes home. And what does his father do? His father embraces him. Because he remained faithful to his wayward boy. And so it is with God to his people. He is always faithful, even when we transgress against him. Even like the prodigal son. He remains faithful. Therefore, God is faithful to his person. He's faithful to his people. We also discover in the scriptures, God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises. He says in Ezekiel 24, verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back. Powerful words. God has declared in his word, therefore he will do it. He will not go back. He will not go back. He's faithful to his promises. This is the most wonderful thing for the believer, because God has promised to the child of God the greatest blessings. He's promised to us the most wonderful things. He's promised us full salvation. He's promised us heaven itself, glory, and to be with Him forever. This is what He's promised, and God will hold good to His promise because He's faithful. And so the faithfulness of God to His promises is the most encouraging thing for the Christian. But by contrast, God's faithfulness to His promises ought to be a deeply worrying thing for those who are still in their sin. It ought to be a most concerning thing. For Christ has promised that He will not in any way turn a blind eye to sin and to man's rebellion against Him. And those that live and die rejecting Christ, He promises this. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is what the faithful God promises to every unrepentant sinner. Therefore, His faithfulness is the most solemn thing. There are many people who think that they'll arrive on the day of judgment and start reasoning with God, and start trying to explain to God why God should accept them and why they are good and why heaven is really rightfully theirs. God's going to be faithful to His promise on that day, and He will be faithful to His holy person as well. And all such that stand before Him out of Christ will suffer eternal ruin. Oh, remember this. God is always faithful to His promise. This then is the reality of God's faithfulness. It is the highest level of faithfulness. And He always is faithful to His person, His people, and His promises. The reality of God's faithfulness. But then in the second place, notice with me here also, not only the reality of God's faithfulness, but the revelation of God's faithfulness. I'm thinking of the faithfulness of the Lord, it is important to consider how God reveals His faithfulness to men and women. There are many things which we could point to in life where we see the great faithfulness of God displayed. This world, it really does display God's faithfulness in almost everything we look upon or see. We see the faithfulness of God. However, we can summarize the way God manifests His faithfulness to men and women under two main headings. Under two main headings. In the first place, we can say God reveals His faithfulness to men through His sustaining provision. Through His sustaining provision. I'm thinking here of all the temporal blessings that we enjoy in life. These things come from God's gracious hand. As James 1 and 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. All that we have, all our creature comforts, all that we enjoy in this world comes from God's gracious hand. This is expressed in a very wonderful way in 1 Peter 4 and the verse 19. Because there the Lord is referred to as a faithful creator. And this is how God is referred to in 1 Peter 4:19. A faithful creator. And the thought is, He is not one that does not provide for His creatures. That's the thought. God is the faithful creator. He is not one that doesn't provide for His creatures. But He is one who does provide. He is one who daily loadeth us with benefits. He is the faithful creator. And so we enjoy God's faithfulness, or we see and witness and experience God's faithfulness and His sustaining provision. Think of it this way. Every time we sit down and enjoy a meal, we are enjoying God's faithfulness. Every time we benefit from the security and warmth of our homes, we are enjoying God's faithfulness. Every day that God grants us, again, God is manifesting His faithfulness to us. He is declaring to us, I am the faithful one. And all of these creature comforts that you enjoy, every blessing that you experience in life, is testifying to you that I am faithful. I am faithful. God reveals His faithfulness to men then through His sustaining provision. But then He also provides or reveals His faithfulness to men through His saving provision. Through His saving provision. This is where we see God's faithfulness to men in all its glory and in all its splendor. In His saving provision. After our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, God in His holy justice could have turned His back upon the whole of humanity and cast all men eternally out of His presence into utter darkness. God could have done this. He could have damned the human race to hell itself in a moment. And that would have been perfectly just and righteous. But He did not. Instead, despite man's sinful and rebellious unfaithfulness to God, God graciously remained faithful to man. And in His faithfulness, He sent His Son into this world to live and to die for man's salvation. Christ's coming into this world. Christ living for man. Christ dying for man. Christ rising from the dead for man is the greatest revelation that God is faithful to man. Even when they don't deserve it. Graciously faithful to man. Faithful to their souls. Because He's providing salvation for them. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. A good shepherd is one who's faithful to his sheep. He doesn't run off, leave them in need, let them perish. He's faithful to his sheep. And this is Christ. He's a good shepherd. And therefore, as the good shepherd, He giveth His life for the sheep. Here is the greatest display of faithfulness that can ever be witnessed or considered. Christ being faithful to His lost sheep and giving His life for them. Hebrews 2 and the verse 17 puts it this way. Wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren. Why did it behove Christ? Or why was it necessary for Christ to be made like unto His brethren? Why was it necessary for Christ to come into this world and take our humanity and live amongst men? Hebrews 2:17 goes on to say that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of His people or for the people. This is why it behoved Christ. This was why it was necessary for Christ to come into this world, that He might be a faithful high priest and provide reconciliation for His people. Here is the greatest revelation of faithfulness. The great faithfulness of God to His people. And so, we witness the revelation of God's great faithfulness, not only in His sustaining provision, but especially in His saving provision and in providing salvation for His people. We then have thought on the reality of God's faithfulness and the revelation of God's faithfulness. But there's one last thing I want us to note here in closing. And that is the response to God's faithfulness. The response to God's faithfulness. The reason why Paul reminded the believers in Thessalonica of God's faithfulness was so that they would be stirred up and moved to continue to serve the Lord and honor Him in their lives. Notice what it says in verse 2 here in 2 Thessalonians 3. It says in verse 2, that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Paul here is saying to these believers, you're going to face wicked and unreasonable men. And that is going to create difficulties for you. Now, this was very much the case for New Testament believers at that time. They lived in a time where the Jews were seeking to destroy them. And very often the Gentile authorities were trying to destroy them as well. And so they were facing great persecutions. Wicked, unreasonable men were really setting themselves against them. And when it says, for all men have not faith, it's really saying all men are not trustworthy. There's wicked men out there. And you're going to have to face these difficulties. You're going to have to face these problems as God's people. This is what he's saying in verse 2. But then in contrast to this, he says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. But the Lord is faithful. In other words, he is saying, when facing all of the challenges of the Christian life, keep this truth before you. The Lord is faithful. And in the light of this blessed truth, continue to live for God. Continue to live for God. This is what he's saying here. This is what he's emphasizing to these believers. Now, the Christian should respond to God's great faithfulness in a number of ways. We should respond to God's faithfulness in a number of different ways. We can say we should respond to God's faithfulness firstly with confidence. That is, with faith and confidence in God. As we think of how God is so faithful to us, we should be moved to trust him with all of our hearts. Oh, this is really a motive for trusting in God. Understanding, comprehending that he is faithful to us and he will continually be faithful to us. How can we ever doubt the one who is so faithful to us that he gave himself for us? How can we ever doubt him? How can we ever distrust him? The very one who gave his life's blood for our salvation. As we think about his faithfulness, it should encourage us. Trust in him. Don't forget, unbelief, failing to trust the Lord, is really to say God is not faithful. That's what unbelief is. When a person rejects Christ, when a person fails to trust him with their eternal well-being, really what they're saying is, you can't trust God. I could never trust God with my soul. I could never trust in Christ to get me to heaven. I better do this by myself. God's not trustworthy. He's not faithful. That's what unbelief says. Exactly what unbelief says. You who are rejecting Christ today, you're saying God's not faithful. And as you live in rejection of Christ, you continue to say it every day. And that's the most heinous thing. And that is one of the reasons why you'll suffer God's judgment. That is why, as we read earlier in the book of Revelation, the unbeliever will be cast into hell, because it's the unbeliever is accusing God of being unfaithful. That's what they're doing. And so we should respond to God's great faithfulness with confidence. Confidence in God. In the second place, we should respond to God's great faithfulness with contrition. With contrition. As we contemplate something of God's marvelous and wonderful faithfulness to us, it does show up how unfaithful we are to him. Does it not? Every sin is unfaithfulness to the Lord. And when we think about our own lives, it really reveals to us that we are unfaithful. I've already mentioned the prodigal son. But oh, how the prodigal son must have felt his own unfaithfulness as his father embraced him. And as his father killed the fatted calf, put a new robe on him, a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and showed and expressed every token of love towards him, every token of his faithfulness to him, how the prodigal son must have felt, I am so unworthy and I am so unfaithful. You see, as we contemplate the faithfulness of God, it magnifies and reveals to us how unfaithful and how unworthy we are. And so we should respond to God's faithfulness with contrition over our sin. In the third place, we should respond to God's faithfulness not only with confidence and contrition, but with contentment. With contentment. This is brought before us in the words of Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are to be content with such things as we have. Why? Why are we to be content in this world? Because God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is, I will always be faithful to you. It's exactly what God is saying. Because I am going to be faithful to you in time and in eternity. Oh, live in contentment. Live in a state of contentment. Don't be covetous. Then we should respond to God's great faithfulness, not only with confidence, contrition, contentment, but also with consecration. God's faithfulness to us ought to move us to worship Him with the greatest praise and adoration. Oh, this should fill our hearts with devotion to Him who has been so graciously faithful to us. This is what moved the prophet Isaiah to worship. In Isaiah 25 in the verse 1, listen to his words. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. As the prophet Isaiah contemplated God's faithfulness, God's truth, he was moved to say, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name for the wonderful things that Thou hast done. This is what the faithfulness of God ought to do. It ought to move us to worship the Lord, to consecrate ourselves afresh unto Him. The great and gracious faithfulness of our God should move us ultimately to be faithful to Him and all that we do. And that's it in short. God's faithfulness to us should stir our hearts up to be faithful to Him. I trust this will be the case in our lives, and that we would continue to live in light of this wonderful and blessed truth. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts today for His own name's sake. Amen.